I was thinking this morning as Peter was describing the drop zone from 1 Corinthians 15 to 1 Corinthians 16, going from a discussion of the resurrection and the defeat of death to a discussion about the collection. I just wanted to say, you just need to read down to the passage that I'm covering tonight. You know, where it's like, I think I'll go to Macedonia. No, I think I'll go to Corinth. Timothy will go here. Apollos will go there. Honestly, as I've been, you know, looking at this passage over the last several weeks and getting into it, there have been times where I've thought, what will we do with this passage coming right out of 1 Corinthians 15? Until God started penetrating my heart with it and saying, the question is not what are you going to do with this passage, it's what am I going to do in you through this passage. And I am really excited tonight for us to get into Paul's travel plans. At the end of 1 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, there is a lot here. In these few verses, we're going to be in verses 5 to 12 of 1 Corinthians 16. Paul ends the section that we were in this morning where he's talking about the offering by saying that this offering is going to be sent to Jerusalem eventually. And then he makes the comment in verse 4, and if it is fitting for me to go also, then they will go with me. So that's kind of the segue into the verses we're going to be in tonight, as Paul kind of brings up that he might go, and then he goes from that right into what he's thinking about his travel plans in the coming months. Starting in verse 5, he says, but I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. We're going to actually go down two more verses, or three more verses, before we close. But let's just stop with that section, which talks about Paul's travel plans. He's laying out what he sees, the really almost the next year, as looking like in his itinerary. And it starts by saying, not the verses don't start, but the itinerary starts with Paul saying, for now I'm going to remain in Ephesus. You see that in verse 8. I will remain in Ephesus. That's his first plan. When? He's there now. He basically says, I'm going to stay there until mid to late spring. He'll be there mid to late spring. We know that. We expect from this that Paul is writing probably sometime around the end of winter, beginning of spring, when it's logical and feasible to be traveling again, because winter has passed and it's much more, or is just about to pass, and it would be much more likely to be doing these missionary travels in the spring and summer and fall. And he says, I'm planning to stay here in Ephesus until Pentecost, which is mid to late spring. I checked the Jewish calendar for next year, 2004. It'll start at sundown on Friday, May the 25th, just to give you an idea, and go through the Sabbath, May the 26th. So late May, I guess we would consider more late spring. I guess summer doesn't technically start till like the, what, third week of June or something like that. But that gives you an idea of if winter is ending, spring is beginning, and Paul is saying, I'm planning to stay put right where I am in Ephesus until around Pentecost. And that does raise a minor question. Why is Paul talking about Pentecost if he's in a Gentile church and he's writing to a Gentile church? Why is he bringing up this Jewish feast called Pentecost? Well, I think the answer is very simple. It doesn't mean at all that the believers in the Ephesian church are celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. It doesn't mean that the Corinthians have ever celebrated the Feast of Pentecost. This is how Paul views the year. Paul is a Jew. I mean, he's been trained in it all his life. And he thinks, for Jews, the year is divided into, the year is divided up by the feast days. So it would be like a natural break in the calendar for Paul when he sees Pentecost. Doesn't mean necessarily the Ephesians or the Corinthians view it the same way, but they would know from what he's saying when he's planning to travel. Now, it's not that hard to see how that works. I mean, just talk to somebody who's been teaching for 20 years, you know? She's going to speak in terms of semesters and breaks rather than months, right? Like, she'll talk about the fall semester or the spring semester or the summer break. And you might not be a teacher. Maybe you haven't been in school in 25 years, but you know what she's talking about when she uses that kind of terminology. That's the most logical explanation for what Paul is doing when he makes the statement, I'm going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Why is he going to stay in Ephesus? I mean, there's a lot going on in the Corinthian church that needs to be addressed. Clearly, a visit by Paul to the Corinthians is in order. And we'll see in a couple of minutes that he's even saying, I've got to get there. Why is he going to stay in Ephesus for now when you've got this crisis erupting in the Corinthian church? Why? Well, it tells us right in verse 9, he's going to remain where there is a wide door of effective service. Think about that. He's in a place where God is working. This was his trip. I mean, this is where he established the church in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. So Paul is in a place where he's been leading people to the Lord and establishing a church. And he says, I'm going to remain here because a wide door of effective service has been opened up to me. Now, this is the question that I hope you're thinking about, or I want to ask you to think about. You've got another church that Paul planted some years before that's in crisis right now. I mean, you know the kind of garbage that he's been addressing in the letter that's going on in the Corinthian church. They're even upset with Paul himself. That relationship is somewhat in jeopardy. Should he not run to Corinth? Isn't that what we do so much of the time? We run to where the crisis is. You know, where somebody's screaming the loudest is what seems like it should get the most urgent attention. Paul says, I'm not coming to Corinth right now. You've got adultery going on. You've got division going on. You've got selfishness going on. I'm not coming right now. Because a wide door of effective service is open to me right where I am. I think there's really a very important lesson for us in that. That every time there's a crisis, it doesn't mean that that's where God wants us to go right then. We shouldn't be looking for the crisis. We should be looking for the open door of effective service. That was Paul's perspective. That's huge for us as a church, for people in ministry. I don't mean just pastors. I mean people who are ministering. You don't necessarily drop what you're doing, run from where God is working to go put out a fire somewhere. Not necessarily. He says, I'm going to stay where there's a wide open door of effective service. I kind of feel like I learned a little bit about this years ago, working at a Christian camp for many summers in a row on the program staff where you're reffing games and kids are getting busted up all the time. And the nurses that, you know, there was like this station wagon, this portable nurses station that would go out to wherever we were having the games. And these nurses would stand there with the hatch up and start handling the kids as they came. And there would be times where we'd be done with the game, and I'd go over there to see if I could comfort somebody or, you know, be of help in some way. And I would be really uptight and nervous because here's blood, and they're not helping this kid, you know? Or here's somebody just screaming and crying, and the nurse isn't even walking over there. You know, they're bandaging up somebody that to me looks like they're not near as bad a shape, but maybe whose arm is broken. It just isn't bleeding, you know. And I asked her one time, I said, I don't know how you do that. I mean, you can just so deliberately and methodically give yourself to the situation that you're in, and you're not feeling like you've got to run over there to somebody who's got a tooth knocked out or a gash on their arm or whatever. I mean, she said, you know, that's one of the biggest things you have to learn as a nurse. They call it prioritization. Everything that looks bad isn't necessarily urgent. She said, you know, if I took my cues from how loud somebody screams or how much blood there is, then I might really miss it. I have to be able to take step back and take a look at the situation and put myself where I need to be in the order that I need to be there. I have never forgotten that. I probably think about that on a weekly basis as a pastor. You know, I need to, just like Paul is doing here, look for the wide open door of effective service. Not the crises or the emergencies necessarily. Now, sometimes that is the wide open door of effective service. And I want to point out, I think it's neat that Paul includes both. He evaluated his current situation by saying two things about it. There was a wide open door, that was one thing, and effective service was happening, that was a second thing. Wide open door just basically means I have the opportunity to participate in this. The door is open for me. Many times we don't have that open door. God closes that door through many different ways. But there are times where there's a wide open door for me to participate in something. Paul doesn't say only that there's a wide open door, because quite frankly, there will always be more wide open doors than you can walk through. There's a wide open door, though. That's part of it. And then the other part is, and there's effective service happening. I mean, God is working. Something bigger than I can produce is going on here. Paul is in the middle of effective service happening. Not just service, but effective service is going on in Ephesus. He could run over to Corinth and serve till his hands are raw. But if God's not, if people in Corinth aren't ready to be helped, how much good is Paul going to do there? Very little. He's putting the glasses on and saying, where I need to be right now is right where I am. The door is open and the service is effective. I mean, this is the most strategic place for me to be in ministry right now. It's not decided based on where Paul wants to be or what he wants to do or even what his preference is. He's saying, this is where God is working, where God is using me right now, and I have got to give myself to this task. He cares about Corinth. My goodness, he's pouring out his heart in this letter to them. He's doing the best he can to try to help them, but he's not going to abandon the wide open door of effective service to run over and set up an emergency room in Corinth. Okay. So that was his first plan. First thing on first travel plan of Paul's was to remain in Ephesus. The second thing was, then he was going to go through Macedonia. He says, I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. Now, when would he be doing that? Well, if he stays in Ephesus until Pentecost, which is late May, then logically he would be going through Macedonia in the summer. Makes a lot of sense, because Macedonia was north of Ephesus and north of Corinth, would be the area that it would be the most difficult to get to during the winter months. So let's do that during the summer, he says. Now, why would he need to go to Macedonia? Why does Paul want to go to Macedonia? Or why does he see that he should go to Macedonia? Why the timing is because it's the best time to travel north to visit the churches there. And that's the key of why he would be going there. It would be to visit the churches that he planted there. Churches like the church in Thessalonica, the church in Philippi, maybe the church in Berea. These are the churches that Paul had not been to since he had established them. Years, a couple of years at least had passed, and some of those churches probably even more. And so he says, I'm in Ephesus now. We're planting a church here. The effective servant, God is working here. I'm going to stay at least for, I don't know, a couple of more months maybe, two or three more months I'm going to be here. Then I know I need to come to you, but I'm going to take the long way. I'm not just going to take a boat from Ephesus across the Aegean Sea to Corinth. I'm going to go up through the north country and visit these churches, and eventually I'll come to you. He's going to go through Macedonia. And then number three, eventually he will come to Corinth. And that's what he says, I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. Now, at a quick glance of that travel plan, which goes Ephesus, churches in Macedonia, Corinth, you might say, well, he's just putting Corinth at the bottom of the list. Why is he... Why would we suppose that Paul is putting Corinth at the place he's putting it in his itinerary? Well, he's going to get to Corinth in the fall. Maybe arrive late fall, something like that, and stay through the winter. That's what he says. I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. So actually, by arriving in Corinth in the fall, knowing that a lot of travel doesn't go on in the winter, he's putting Corinth at the place in his schedule where he could have logically have the most extended visit with them all the way through the winter, because he knows what he's got to deal with in Corinth is not going to be handled in a couple of weeks. He says, I need an extended time with you. Paul was not laying out his itinerary and putting off Corinth because he wanted to avoid the problems that were there. He's confronting the problems head on in the book. But he's looking at the big picture of what's going on in Ephesus, needing to get to those churches in Macedonia and knowing that's not going to happen in the winter. If I can do that now in the summer and then get to Corinth before winter hits, I can have an extended stay and help you guys work through all these issues. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? When you look at it like that, Paul's plan is very logical. And I want to point out that his plan is also clearly, from Paul's perspective, is clearly open to redirection by the Lord. Look at the words he uses. Verse 4, and if it is fitting for me to go. See, that's leaving a loophole there, if you want to say. He's not like 100% committing himself. If it is fitting, verse 6, and perhaps I will stay with you. Verse 7, for I do not wish to see you now, just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. I mean, four times in just a few verses, Paul makes it very clear that these are not necessarily hard and fast plans. Paul has laid them out as logically as he can. I mean, I think he had a good plan. He said, this is what makes sense. This is where I'm going. This is why I'm doing it. To Paul, this is where he was headed. And then, at some point, he had a sudden radical change in his plans. And in Scripture, the details are not clear. We don't know exactly what happened. But from what we can tell, Paul made it no further than Troas when he cut his trip short that was to go through Macedonia. Can we get that map up there, Clay? And you can see, hopefully, what happened. Ephesus, you can see, let's see, it'd be on the left side. No, the right side. And he heads north. Corinth is straight across the sea. He heads north, and he's planning. You see that white line shows you what Paul mapped out that his plan would be. But is there a second line on there? I can't see it from here. Can you see a red line that breaks off at Troas? Yeah, or below Troas. Best we can tell, now, nobody knows for sure, but the best we can tell of what happened is Paul made it up maybe not quite as far as Troas, and he gets some kind of urgent call where he totally changes his plans, gets across the sea, and gets down to Corinth. Nowhere in Scripture... We're going to see in just a minute, it's already been mentioned earlier in the book, but we're going to see in just a minute that he's sending Timothy to Corinth while he's staying in Ephesus. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever told anything about Timothy's visit to Corinth. So we don't know for sure what happened. We don't even know for sure if Timothy ever got there. But we surmise from what we know from 2 Corinthians that what is most probable is that Timothy made it to Corinth and the problems got worse. Paul had fears about Timothy going to Corinth, and we'll see those in a minute. Something erupted, and Paul gets word, you've got to get here now. So all the plans that he had laid out for the next year go down the drain. He catches a boat across the sea and gets right down to Corinth. I think that's hugely important. I mean, we're talking about plans that he took time to think through very logically that made a lot of sense to him. We're talking about plans that he penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and said, this is where I think I'm going. This is what looks right. This is how I see God leading. And then what happened? It didn't happen. He didn't go where he said he was planning to go. That is a huge lesson to us from this passage, I believe. That Paul's plans teach us that the first requirement for a Christian itinerary is flexibility. Flexibility. Are we willing to scrap our good plans and follow God? Without that kind of trust and sensitivity in God and what He's doing, we could easily become very frustrated. You know, Paul could have been thinking, I really need to get to those churches in Macedonia. It has been years since I've been up there, and I've got to go babysit in Corinth. You know, as he's making his way to Corinth, that could have been his attitude. Or he could have viewed it as, well, I thought this is when I was needed in Macedonia. Obviously, God needs me in Corinth right now, and I'm sure in the end, I'm going to end up in Macedonia at just the time that God wants me there. You know, that kind of trust and assurance that ultimately God is in control. And you know, I think that a lot of times our lives may look the same way. A string of plans that make a lot of sense to us that never work out the way we plan. You know? And it's encouraging to know from this little passage at the end of this long letter that we don't have to be frustrated or angry when things like that happen. As long as we're seeking the Lord and loving Him through daily obedience, then we can look for His hand, even in the last minute, unexpected changes. We have to be flexible if we believe that God is in control. If we believe that God is in control, we've got to have hearts that are flexible. And really, we should be eager rather than resistant for Him to reveal His leadership. Even if he's only showing it to us one step at a time. As Dr. Thrasher says, guidance from God is the byproduct of a worshipful lifestyle. We focus on loving Him, knowing Him, loving Him, obeying Him, serving Him, and then follow Him as He lays out the plans. Doesn't mean we don't make plans. This is not a don't worry about making plans. God will lead you step by step. Clearly, Paul was following God when he laid out these plans in 1 Corinthians 16. And clearly, Paul was following God when he trashed them and went with plan B. The lesson is flexibility, i.e., trusting God. A flexible heart when it comes to our itinerary. Okay, let's look at Timothy's plans. Verse 10. He says, now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. But let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. Paul has sent Timothy ahead when he got the letter from the Corinthians telling him about the problems and asking the questions. Paul started working on another letter, a response that he was going to send back. But before he even finished the letter to put in Timothy's hand to take back with him, he sent Timothy. I mean, that's how much he cared about what was going on in Corinth. Timothy, you go to Corinth and help work through these things. And then Paul writes the letter and sends it some other way. And he says that he wants them to be careful in how they treat Timothy when he arrives. What are Timothy's plans? Well, he's going to go to Corinth. He's going to come to Corinth, the scripture says, when he's currently traveling there. And why? Why is Timothy traveling to Corinth? to do the Lord's work. I mean, you could say a lot of specific things if you want to, but bottom line, he's going to do the Lord's work in Corinth. That's how Timothy would have been viewing it from his perspective. His travels were happening because the Lord had work that needed to be done in Corinth. And so he was going to go do the Lord's work. He was being sent by Paul, but that's what he was going to do. And you know what? To be quite honest, Timothy's mission does not look very desirable. Do you see that? I mean, in two short verses, he says, "Now see that he is with you without cause to be afraid." Something about this makes Paul think that Timothy might be frightened by this whole ordeal. See that he is not given reason to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work. Paul expects that maybe they will see Timothy as someone other than the person doing the Lord's work. In other words, Timothy might not be adequately appreciated when he arrives on the scene. I mean, he's coming as a brother, as a minister. He's not coming for fun. He doesn't have a vacation plan in Corinth. He's coming. He's sacrificing to come and help. And it would be easy for Timothy's expectation, you know, to be that they're going to receive my help with open arms. And Paul is looking down the road saying, you know, they might not even view, you guys might not even view him as being from the Lord when he gets there. Underappreciated is probably an understatement. But that was another fear that Paul had, that Timothy will get there and they won't take him seriously. They won't see him as the man sent by God to help them work through this. So he warns him about that. And then finally, the other thing he points out in verse 11, he actually goes so far as to say, let no one despise him. Don't ostracize him. You know, don't keep him at a distance. I mean, it's more than just don't be mean to him. It's don't keep him at a distance. You receive him. You have got to receive this man. And then after he goes to Corinth, it says clearly the idea is he's going to go to Corinth, he's going to work through some things, and then they're supposed to send him back to Paul. He's supposed to return to Paul. Well, I think the point of this is that Timothy was young and inexperienced. He was less forceful than Paul in his leadership, which is even evidenced in Paul's letters to Timothy. But he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. And so he went into this difficult situation. No doubt it pushed Timothy out of his comfort zone to leave without Paul to go to this messed up church in Corinth. But he went. Go, Timothy. That's what I say. You know, what is the second requirement for a Christian itinerary? We've got flexibility. The second thing, I think, is vulnerability. Are we willing, like Timothy, to say, you know, at a glance, it might not look like what I want to sign up for. But you know what? I might get there and God might turn things around. I mean, I want to go where God wants me to go. I will put myself in a situation that to me seems frightening or where I'm afraid that I won't be adequately appreciated or understood. Or where maybe I won't be surrounded with all the support that I would like. You know, I might feel a bit ostracized or resented. But I'm willing to walk down that path for God if that's where He's leading me. I'll watch for where He's leading and be flexible. And I'll also allow myself to be vulnerable. It's okay if they yell and scream at me. It's okay if they put me down because of my age or my lack of experience. Because it's God's work, not my work. And it's Jesus that they're rejecting, not me, if I'm walking in humility and following God and doing His work. Wow, go Timothy, you know? I don't know what I would have done if Paul would have said, Ross, I want you to go over there. In fact, I wasn't real excited about this whole preaching thing. You know, if you rewind my life, maybe, I don't know how many years ago now, 12 or 15 years ago, I would have, if you would have showed me a video of my life now, I would have said never. And it wasn't just because I didn't think I could do it. It was because I didn't want to do it. I mean, both. And And I can really relate to that feeling of insecurity and vulnerability where you sense God pushing you down a road that you do not feel equipped for. And you know what I think? If God sent us down the road where we're so sure that that's what we're good at and that's what we can do, then we're probably going to make a mess. But when God calls us to things where we feel very vulnerable, we're going to tend to be very dependent on Him, right? I mean, Timothy was probably praying a lot as he went to Corinth. That is a good thing. That is not something to take lightly. That is a good thing. Timothy probably arrived in Corinth feeling vulnerable, and the result of that being a posture of dependence like he had probably never had before in his life. That's awesome. Go, Timothy. We cannot always be looking for ways to put the walls of protection up and keep ourselves secure where we don't think we're going to be made vulnerable in any way. That's not what following God is like. It's not that it's miserable. That's something totally different. It's not be flexible, be miserable. It's be flexible, be willing to be made vulnerable. And then he talks about Apollos. Verse 12, now concerning Apollos, our brother. Important that our brother. Now concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has the opportunity. What are Apollos' plans? Travel plans. He's going to stay away from Corinth right now. That's what his plans are. You know, Paul says, I greatly encouraged him to go. Now, this is what's happening. Paul wants to show his heart of trust toward Apollos. Paul is not afraid of what Apollos will do if he goes to Corinth. The Corinthians were, many of them, were rallying around Apollos. We learned in the beginning of the book, you know, I am of Apollos. And he was quite popular there, apparently. And there are some of them who are asking that he come. They're requesting that he come. And so what does Paul do? He doesn't say, you leave Apollos out of this. This is between me and you, this problem. He actually says to contacts Apollos and says, why don't you go? They want you to come. So Paul's heart toward Apollos is revealed. He's trusting of Apollos. He's not afraid. And then we see that Apollos doesn't go. He says he'll go to Corinth at a later time. Now, in fact, the words that Paul uses are in verse 12. He says, it is not at all his desire to come now. It is not at all his desire to come now. There's a little bit of controversy over exactly what that phrase is saying. If the his desire or his will is talking about God's will, or if it's talking about Apollos' will, because it's not totally clear. But in the context, it seems most clear to me that it would be talking about Apollos' will. He's the one who's been offered the invitation, and he's the one who's not going. I would think that if he's a man who's following God, then for him to say it's not his will to come right now would mean that he believes that it's not God's plan. I don't know why some people insist on making a dichotomy there. The point is, Apollos isn't going to Corinth because he says, I'm not going to come. So the picture there is, you've got Corinthians saying, send Apollos over here. Kind of putting Paul down even. Send Apollos over here. He can help us. And Paul extends the invitation to Apollos and says, why don't you go? And Apollos says, I'm not going over there. I am not going to become a rallying point for the people who are dividing this church. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just real quickly. First Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You can see the depth of division by how Paul really goes after that. Just flip over to chapter 3. You'll see the same thing brought up. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. He's basically telling them they're immature. Why are they immature? Indeed, even now you are not able to receive it, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed? Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. Paul and Apollos, Paul says, are God's fellow workers, and in the end, neither one of them are anything. It's God who's doing the work. What he says in addressing their divisions at the beginning of the book is clearly followed. It's carried out by Paul and Apollos in the way they handled this situation about whether Apollos is going to go or not. Paul shows respect and trust toward Apollos by saying, why don't you go? And Apollos shows his unity with Paul in addressing the problems by saying, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go over there and become a rallying point. This is a problem that some of the people in Corinth are having toward Paul. That wasn't the only problem, but that was a part of the problem. And it is not the time for me to go. I would like to go. I'll go at a different time. But now is not the time. The people who need to be addressed will not be helped by my presence. That's what Apollos says. What is that? You know, I'm calling that humility. That third requirement for a Christian itinerary, humility. Apollos could have put on his cape and flown over the sea and probably had the church doing whatever he said. I mean, he would have most likely had a very different reception from Timothy and could have probably had a lot of people who would have listened to him and followed him, but he knew that wouldn't help. And ultimately, he knew it wasn't about him or what people thought about him. So he takes a very humble posture and says, I do not need to go over there at this time. That will not be helpful. Humility. And that humility of heart, even in this passage, specifically in God's ministers, opens up the doors for unity of relationship among those who love Jesus. Whether they realized it or not, the Corinthian believers were seeing a model in Paul and Apollos of what they needed to be doing right in their own church. So, in conclusion, what are we learning from these? I'll come to Corinth after I go to Macedonia. I'm in Ephesus. Timothy's going to go to Corinth. Apollos is not. I mean, what are we learning from that? I think we're learning flexibility, vulnerability, and humility. Flexibility. It doesn't matter what you thought should happen. Right? When it comes down to it, I mean, I have a friend that I only get to talk to occasionally by cell phone because he lives far away. And if he ever says, how are you doing? And I say anything like, I have a lot on my plate, or this is a busy week, he will immediately start praying and saying, God help Ross, the CEO of the universe. That's your job. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that phrase from him. It's true, though, isn't it? It really doesn't matter if things are turning out the way that I had planned. What a frustrated heart that will result in. A flexible heart, like Paul. Vulnerability. It doesn't matter how you are treated. or what you lose. Now, without 1 Corinthians 15, that might be a little hard to swallow. But when you know and believe the truth about all that God has planned for us in the future, so what if people don't like me right now? Or if people don't understand me right now? Or if I feel like I'm having to give up a lot right now? You know, from God's perspective, what was happening in Paul's itinerary never for one second looked crazy or chaotic or insecure or unstable. It made total sense from God's perspective. And it's the same is true in your life. It makes total sense from God's perspective, even when it's confusing, even when I feel very vulnerable and insecure. It's okay. Just like it was okay for Timothy to get on that boat and head over into that hornet's nest. It's okay. And then humility. It really doesn't matter how highly other people think of me. It doesn't matter if other people think of me at all. Because it's just not about me, or Paul, or Apollos, or you. It's all about him. And so, I believe that when we are thinking about our daytimers or Palm Pilots or schedules for the next week, as we're planning it out, God wants right on there flexibility, vulnerability, humility. No matter what plans we're making, if we're not meeting that criteria, we're going to end up frustrated and probably in places where we don't even need to be. But if we make the focus, the attention of our hearts, the kind of thing that these men, regular men, Paul, Apollos, and Timothy were doing, then we're going to end up in the right place where there are wide open doors of effective service, even if it's places we never dreamed we would be. We'll get there with God. And that's the only place I want to be. It's where God is and where God is working. And specifically, where he is wanting to use me and work through me. I mean, that's where we want to be. And so the freeing thing is, you're not supposed to open your calendar or look at the rest of your life and even think that you're supposed to be able to figure it out or understand it all. You're supposed to open your heart and say, God, I'm going to lay out the plans as best I can, but you can change them anytime you like. And as long as you're leading and I get to be a part of what you're doing, it doesn't matter if it costs me everything. Amen? Thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege that you give us of being a part of your family and then your kingdom work. And as people, we can get relationships messed up. We can get plans so confused. We just open our hearts to you right now and say, we want to view plans and schedules and dreams and itineraries and goals in their proper perspective. We want them to be lined up under your heart. And we want to measure the success of this coming week and even the next 50 years by your work in our hearts that's producing fruit in the lives of others, not by whether we ended up where we said we were going to be on a certain day. Oh God, free us from that bondage. And let us rejoice in even the unexpected turns, looking for what you want to do in our own hearts and how you want to use us in the lives of others. We surrender to you, Lord. You draw our roadmap. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.